Thank you, ladies. If you go ahead and get your Bibles out, I'd like to share a couple of prayer requests with you tonight before I get started into our message for this evening. And you may have noticed Joan had to get up and leave the morning service just as it was starting this morning. We had been praying for an aunt of hers, and she got word this morning that her aunt has passed away. So please keep them in your prayers. And also Mildred Smith, we mentioned her Wednesday night. She had taken a fall. She had gotten back to the nursing home, and they don't know if she fell or she was trying to get out of bed, but they found her on the floor again. So she's back in the hospital at this time, and that's all we know about that condition. And then also last week, there was a prayer email that we had sent out to those of you that received that to be praying for a great nephew of Carolyn's. And the 7-year-old boy did pass away. And so please be in prayer for that family, the different spiritual states of different family members, that God would use this in their lives. And if you remember correctly, too, there was also a request to pray for the 17-year-old girl that hit this little boy. She was texting while she hit him. And it's my understanding that charges are filed, some type of manslaughter charges against her. And so please keep all of them in prayer. And I mentioned all of this in Sunday school this morning as well with our young people. But we all have those phones too, don't we? It's not worth it. Just pull over to the side of the road, really. And so please keep all of those families in your prayers. Well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 as we look at thankfulness. And many times when we read Paul's letters, he opens them by thanking everybody and their uncle's brother, it seems like. It's just, and I'm thankful for this, and thank be to God for that, and I'm so thankful for this and that. Well, there's truth there. And as we begin looking through the entire book of Colossians, tonight we're starting right at the beginning. Colossians 1, if you will look with me at verse number 3, it says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it is, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." And we'll stop there, and that is enough. You realize that was one sentence. There's a lot in there. Hopefully we can help unpack this tonight. Paul gave continual thanks to God in his prayers, in all of his prayers. And so it was natural when Paul prayed for the church at Colossae that it included as well thankfulness and praise. This thankfulness was because their lives, as we read in that passage, the thankfulness was because their lives demonstrated that God was at work in them and in the church. The gospel was bearing fruit in and through their lives. And that's what he's thankful for. So when Paul heard of their growing faith, their steps of faith in the right direction, and their love for each other and their hope of heaven, he became thankful. When when committed followers of Christ see God working in and using a person, they are thankful. When committed followers of Christ see God working, we should be thankful. We should be busting at the seams with thankfulness and excitement. Look at what God's doing. He's working. Oh, we must be careful that we don't miss what God's doing because we're focused on everything that God has yet to do in that person's life. There's a glimmer of growth. And Paul says, yeehaw, woo, this is exciting. They're growing. That's what we should want. And when we see that growth, we ought to be thankful for it. This is what Paul is expressing his thankfulness over. I have two goals for tonight. One is to learn how we can express thanksgiving for God's fruit in the lives of other people. And two, to allow God to use us so that we can be that cause of thanksgiving as other people see God growing in us. There's something for us to consider there. Because many times we get excited as we sit there in our pew that we've occupied the same spot for who knows how long. And we get excited when we see someone walk an aisle. Yes, I've been praying for them. Or maybe you haven't. You just like to see people walk an aisle. Or we get excited when we see someone in the waters of the baptistry getting baptized, taking that step in their spiritual walk. Or we get excited when we see visitors come from off the street, okay? And we get excited about that. But wait a minute. Is anyone getting excited when they look at us? How long has it been since we have walked an aisle? How long has it been since there's been any measurable, visible growth in our life, spiritually speaking? Spiritual growth is translated in something that we can see. It's not just, I just feel more loving towards God. I'm growing spiritually. No, if we're growing spiritually, people will see it. They will see the fruits of the Spirit in our spiritual growth. So that's why I have this second goal for tonight, that we would allow God to use us so that we can be one of those causes of thanksgiving when other people look at us. Paul is, in this passage, he is just overwhelmed with thankfulness. Look here at verse 3. He's thankful for the Colossians. After the greeting, a prayer of thanksgiving is offered. The greeting is there in verses 1 and 2. After that greeting, he gives his prayer of thanksgiving, and it's offered for the readers, beginning there in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Folks, thanksgiving needs to be a part of every prayer that we pray. I believe that. Notice that Paul says he always gives thanks. That was his practice. That was his habit, if you will, to always give thanks. And although Paul had never even visited Colossae or this church in Colossae, what he had heard about the believers caused him to rejoice, and he responded by praying for them, praying for God's continual blessing to be upon them. We need to do the same thing. Now, I want us to understand what's taking place here. When you hear something good about someone, you need to pray for them. Oh, but wait a minute. When we hear something bad about someone, that's when we pray for them, isn't it? That's when we get serious and busy and earnest in our prayer for them, depending on how tragic the thing is. They're going through a hard time. They lost their job. There's a death in the family. There's something bad going on. Please pray for them. Have you ever seen, come across our church email prayer request, pray for so-and-so, they're doing great right now? But that's what Paul's doing here. He heard about how great the church of Colossae was doing, and he's always praying for them. My tendency is to pray for people who are hurting, people who are backsliding, people who need the Lord. And while that is needed, we must also pray for people who are serving God, people who are doing well, people who are growing spiritually, people who seem to be on fire for the Lord, and they're serving every opportunity they can get. They're involved and committed to their church, and they're serving. We need to pray for them, because the enemy, Satan, will be launching his attack against them, not the others. He's going to be launching his attack against them to tear down their testimony, to tear down their ability to serve. They really need prayer. And so Paul prays for the church at Colossians, in Colossae. In the first three verses, Paul is already laying the groundwork here for the major teaching of the rest of Colossians that we'll be getting into. The supremacy of Christ. That's what we're going to see here in Colossians. He uses the phrases here, in Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the title Lord refers to his deity. He is God. He is Lord of all. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of his incarnation. It's referring to his humanity and his Jesus Christ speaks to, the word Christ reminds us that he came to this earth as our Messiah. There's so much there just in those three titles, Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was thankful for the Colossians, but he's also thankful for their salvation. Verses 4 through 8, they then express reasons for him being so thankful. Notice as we move through the passage, Paul's Thanksgiving triad, if you will, his Thanksgiving trinity, as a way of saying it. He's thankful for their faith, their love, and their hope. These three virtues, faith, love, and hope, they are linked together in other passages of God's word as well. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And again, in 1 Thessalonians verse 1 and or chapter 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father. Faith, hope, and love. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, the church at Colossae was characterized by these three qualities: their faith, their love, and their hope. It is my belief, and you may disagree with me, and that's okay. This is America. It's a free country. You have the right to be wrong. But it is my belief that these three things are the marks of a solid church, to be characterized by faith, hope, and love. The first mark of a mature fellowship or church is faith, my friends. The author of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is what? impossible to please God. Therefore, the church that gathers together without believing that God is going to work will not experience renewal, revival, or blessing in or through their church. Did you hear that? We're not just talking about salvation faith. We're talking about a faith in God. God as sovereign. God as Lord. God as all-powerful, all-knowing. His plan is best. He says it, we're just going to do it because we're a church of faith. And a church that cannot gather together with that faith, they're not going to see God work through them. They're not going to see revival. They're not going to see renewal. They're not going to see people growing and taking steps of faith. Matthew Henry said, faith opens the door of the soul to receive Christ. Faith admits him and faith submits to him. Faith is the door. Faith is the hinge on which the door swings. Faith is the key that unlocks the door. Faith is the impulse to open the door when the knock comes. Faith is the willingness to invite Jesus in. Faith impels us to surrender, which allows the Lord Jesus to become master of the house. This church was a church of faith. It's a solid church when they have faith. But a second mark is a church of love, when a church has love. For it is love that identifies us as his disciples. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I don't know that we could ever stop working on that. When we have love one to another. I'm working on a series right now, and I'll just say it. I don't know when I'll be able to begin with it, on the one another's in the New Testament. I believe that's what we as a church should be focused on doing, fulfilling those one another's. This is one of them. This is how people outside will know that us inside are his disciples. This is one of the things. If we have love one to another. And you've heard me say in the past, when there's a problem in the church or there's a sin in the church, Baptists are known for eating their own. When we should love one another, not tolerate sin, but love one another. Not stand off to the side, oh, I can't believe they did that. But as I've demonstrated before, get down there with them, put your arm around them and say, man, my heart's breaking with you that you fell into sin. Let me help you out. Here, let's start having a Bible study together. Let's meet once a week, if anything, just for prayer. Let me help hold you accountable so we can get you up out of this. Can you see how that would be so helpful for a person? Versus, come back over here, me and my friends talking about what they did. And being brokenhearted about it. Oh. And having a little prayer meeting for them. Love one another. That's the mark of a strong church. That's what gets people's attention outside. They'll see that we are disciples. Love is the fruit of faith. Faith comes first. Love comes from that. It's the proof of genuine faith versus a fake faith. Faith in Christ leads to love because of what Jesus has already done in our lives. These people were able to express love to all the saints. Nothing withheld, no judgment applied, just love, love, and love. And we have to note here, too, that love is not an abstract principle or this gushy feeling that we have for each other. This love is agape love, which has action as its foundation. Not even words, but action. That means we're doing something to show our love. Love is really faith in motion. As Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So genuine faith in Christ exhibits itself in unconditional love, like we considered this morning. Unconditional love for those imperfect followers of Christ, the imperfect Christians. Are we exhibiting that in our life today? Love for those Christians among us who aren't like us. You know what I mean, don't you? Paul was thankful. He was thankful for their salvation, but also he was thankful for their sure hope of heaven. This was another mark of a strong church. This is the third part of that Trinity, so to speak, that Paul was speaking of. In verse 5, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Okay, faith rests upon the past. Love works in the present, and hope looks to the future. There's the three. It's the perfect three, if you will. Hope is what sees the mysteries of God. Faith makes them ours, and love is what gives them to others. Because God has laid up hope for us in heaven, we can have full confidence in our faith and then express our love without holding back. I mean, really, folks, what does it matter who they are or what they are or what they're like or what they do or how dirty I might get or how much time it might take? I'm going to be in heaven maybe tomorrow. That person, that's why I'm here. That's why God has you here on this earth, to minister to people like that out of love. That's the only reason we're here. And it's nice to do all the other things the world has to offer. We're not to be monks or monkettes, okay, for the female monks that are here. We're in the world. We can enjoy the world, but let's not let it be our driving focus, because then we lose sight of why we're here. We lose sight of why Christ came to this earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. It's kind of like playing a game, okay? You whatever your favorite sport is, okay? Whether it's basketball or football or baseball. Can't imagine that, but some of you, I guess, like baseball. I like a good nap, too. I shouldn't say that. Yeah. Here it is. It's the second half of the game, okay? You're in the second half of your football game, and you're ahead by 150 points in the second half. Ahead by 150 points. You still got to play the game, don't you? Because if your team just walks off the field, it's called a forfeit, and the other team wins. So you still got to go out there, and that other team, they're big, they're tough, they're just not as talented as you. And so when that ball gets hiked, they're going to smack you as hard as they can, and it's going to hurt. If you don't brace yourself for it, so you've still got to get out there. You've still got to go through the pain. You've got to go through the suffering. You got to go through the tiredness of it. You've still got to be hit or hit hard or be hit hard. You know the game's over. You know you're going to win, but you still got to do it. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the other team, okay? They know they're going to lose, and they still got to do it. Both teams are tired. The losing team is going to come out there like, oh, I guess we got to do this. But you're on the winning team. So you're coming out there, you're high-fiving your buddies, you're all pumped, you're excited, you're motivated, your adrenaline's running, you're ahead by 150 points. That's good for the evening news, okay? You're going to be famous. And you get down on and you get down in your position, the ball is hiked, and it doesn't matter how tired you are or how sore you are, because you know you're going to win. Folks, we've already won as Christians. We know we're going to win. Who cares if that guy just gave me a low blow, so to speak? I'm going to win. It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't. The ref gave a bad call. So what? We're going to win. That's how we need to look at our lives, folks. We're going to win. That's the hope that Paul is talking about here. We have faith in Christ, and there is a hope for a glorious future. Why love others if it doesn't matter in the end? Why should we? But it does matter. We have our future, our glorious future. Hope makes all the difference because we have a confident expectation that everything God says in His Word is true. Hope is stored up for us like a treasure in heaven. That's how we can love people no matter what they do. Heaven was real to these faithful believers in Colossae. They knew this world was not their home. Sounds like the good words, some good words for a hymn or something, right? Oh, wait, someone already did that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. When angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Yeah. These people at Colossae, they longed for heaven. They lived to get to heaven. And so they were laying up their treasures in heaven, not on earth. Earth didn't matter. It seems that the hope of people today is they hope they're going to win the lottery. Or they hope they get a raise. They hope that it won't rain. See, a solid church will have hope in its heart. Sure, it's tough down here, but this is the worst that it will ever be. We have heaven waiting for us. The coming of Jesus Christ is close. Life is short. We're going to heaven, folks. I firmly believe that a church, a family, an individual who is focused on faith, love, and hope will be stable, solid, and sure no matter what life throws at them. If those three things are present. Paul here then goes on in the second part of verse 5 to express his thankfulness for the gospel. He was thankful for the faith, the love, the hope of the Colossians. How did they receive this faith? How did they get this hope? How did they get this love? It was from the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is thankful for the gospel. The gospel simply means good news. Now, we typically limit the gospel to just being the Romans road. The gospel is all of the good news. It is to be shared with others because it is the word of truth. There is no other truth that will bring eternal salvation to people. There is no other truth that will do that. People are saved because and only because someone shared the gospel with them. The gospel, folks, is for the whole world. And I know you all believe that. God has one message of good news, one word of truth for everyone. That's why we support missionaries. Amen? That's why we support missionaries that are committed to proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Because that is what God has asked a local church to do. To take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. To take what? The gospel. That is the core of the mission emphasis, is delivery of gospel. We're going to learn in the next part of verse 6 that the gospel bears fruit if we share it. Paul was thankful for their growth. Look with me at what it says there at verse 6. He says, and bringeth forth fruit. He's thankful for the gospel. It produced life and growth. It did produce growth. It does produce growth. The gospel, that's just what God intended for it to do. When the gospel is heard, when the gospel is believed, lives change radically. And I can personally attest to this in my own life. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says the gospel is the power of God. When I was in sales, we would occasionally get leads. A little card with maybe your name on it. And these particular leads came from a source that was very effective in getting qualified leads. Qualified potential buyers. And we used to call those little cards dynamite. Little sticks of dynamite. Because we knew that these leads were effective. These leads were good. And in Romans 1:16, where it says the gospel is the power of God, it's that Greek word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. The gospel is like God's dynamite. Why are we afraid to give it? Why do we hold it in? Why do we not give it to people? Now, let me ask you a question. If you had a job to do, you have to remove a tree stump, okay? And I give you an axe and a box of dynamite. Which one are you going to use? It would make sense. Well, I don't know. Maybe you're afraid you're going to blow yourself up, so you stick to the axe. When I was working on a farm as a teenager, I can't tell you how tempting this was. This farm had been around in the family for a couple generations. And back in the day, when they were clearing fields, you know, they had tree stumps they had to get rid of. And the old mule and harness just wasn't big enough to get the job done. So they would dynamite those stumps. And pack dynamite under the stumps and roll some wire out and hook it to some kind of an electrical charge and boom. Well, this farm that I worked at, there was a box of dynamite in the tractor shed. I don't know how long it had been there. I'm sure it was unstable. And of all places to put it, it was on this top shelf of an old wooden shelf. And it was up there. I swear it called my name more than once. As a teenager, can you imagine? That would be so much fun. It was so tempting. And if we're trying to blow up a tree stump, we're going to use something that's going to get the job done instead of my little feeble efforts with my hatchet. That's the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. That gets the job done. That is what we need to share with people. The gospel. We just share it, stand back, let it do its work. That's how dynamite works. You just stand back, it does all the work. It is the dynamite of God to break through hard hearts. You say, oh, pastor, you don't know what my relative is like. You don't know how opposed they are to God. They're agnostic. They're atheist. They're Muslim. They're Catholic. You've heard me tell this story before. When I was a student at Maranatha Baptist Bible College, the dean of women was a former Catholic nun. Till one day someone walked up to her on the street and handed her a gospel tract. It's the power of God. It breaks through hard hearts. It gets past those blinded eyes. Those spiritually dead eyes. That's what the gospel does. And it gets through and breaks hard habits in our own lives, folks. That's what the gospel does, the word of God. So that the fruit of the Spirit can grow and ripen to maturity, to where we're now producing fruits of the Spirit. And back up to the beginning of this, people look at us and they can say, praise God, look at them. Praise God for that growth. It comes from the gospel. Spiritual growth, my friend, spiritual growth should be, and we get excited about it when we see it, don't we? But yet, it should be normal. It should be the norm for us as Christians. We're always just constantly growing. We get excited when we see someone growing. We should see that all the time, shouldn't we? That should be the ordinary for every Christian and not something that seems extraordinary, like, wow, look at that. Christians who are growing and healthy will bear fruit. Paul was thankful for the fruit of this church because it was evidence that they were healthy, growing Christians. The faith, the hope, the love of the Colossian believers led not only to maturity and stability, but to fruitfulness as others were then drawn into their midst because of what God was doing there. So, Colossians introduces us to God's trilogy of virtue, faith, love, hope. Faith is the soul that's looking up to God. Love looks outward to others. And hope looks forward to the future. That's what the Church of the Living God, Grace Baptist Church, should be. A body of believers known for our great faith, our great love, and our great hope. So be concerned, folks. This is just you time now, okay? You be concerned with your Christian growth. Examine it for fruit. Is there any? There used to be. There should always be. Why is it not there? The fruit of the Spirit bears these things. Continual growth. The fruit is what one produces. And what one, think about this, the fruit is what we produce as Christians. And what we produce tells others what we are. So your fruit, are you producing fruit that would identify you as a Christian? Growing fruit. Allow the love of God to be so evident in your life. Reach out to others. Don't be reactive in your love, but be proactive. Leave here. No, don't leave here. Look around here before you leave tonight. And just look around and say, there's someone that needs to be loved. I'm going to go love them. Yeah, we need to do that. And then pray for each other, not just when we're doing badly or going through problems, but those that seem to be getting blessed by God, you need to pray for them because Satan's coming after them. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, take this message tonight, these truths, these three things, the faith, the hope, the love. God, I pray that each one of us would now examine ourselves, just ourselves, honestly ask and assess, are those things present in our life? Ask you, God, where do I need to grow? When did I stop growing? Why isn't there growth? Where am I stagnating? God, we need to ask these questions if there's going to be change. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would put in each one of our hearts a desire for change, a desire for growth. In Jesus' name, amen.